I want to go back to Parshas Emor, and then something from Parshas Bechukosai, and if there's time, maybe something for Shavuos also. But Parshas Emor sounds far back, but Parshas Emor is where the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer is found. That paragraph, U'sfartem lechem mimochros HaShabbos, you should count from the day after the first day of Pesach, is found in Parshas Emor. And we're in the middle towards the Siyum of Sfiras HaOmer, so I thought it would be a good idea to mention a few of the ideas that are given for the reasons behind Sfiras HaOmer. And like just as a caveat, we don't speak about reasons for mitzvahs. The reason we do mitzvahs is because God said to keep them. And that's the reason we do it. But once we're doing it already, there are tastes. There are things that we can appreciate also about the mitzvah. So I'm going to give you a few tastes in the midst of Sfiras HaOmer. The first one is mentioned by the Sefer HaChinuch and the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim and the Ran in a drasha. They all say basically the same idea, and that is that when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, their actual freedom from Egypt was not the most important event. But they were told that when they'll be freed from Mitzrayim, their freedom will be given meaning when they will receive the Torah. And they asked Moshe Rabbeinu, when exactly will we receive the Torah? And they were told 50 days after the first day of Pesach. And they began to count eagerly towards the giving of the Torah. And that became the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. God said, since you eagerly awaited the giving of the Torah and counted anxiously, so I am going to give you a mitzvah every year to duplicate that and to review that and count anxiously towards the giving of the Torah. The basic idea is that when you eagerly await something, it shows how important it is to you. And the giving of the Torah was the most important event in Jewish history, more important even than our being taken out of Egypt. Because our being taken out of Egypt, the Chinuch says, was for the purpose of our receiving the Torah. And the giving of the Torah was, God said, this going out of Egypt will be a sign to you that eventually you receive the Torah. And the main thing is not the sign, but the main thing is what the sign is made to represent and to remind us of. So the sign of Yetzias Mitzrayim is to remind us of the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah is obviously more important. Beyond that, there's also an idea of how precious something is to you. Besides how important it is, how precious it is. When someone counts anxiously towards a goal, it's a precious goal. And another idea is that when you count anxiously towards a goal, so show that you aspire towards it. And all good things in this world come with aspiration, with desiring, with longing. When you long for a goal, you have a chance of reaching the goal. When you don't aspire towards it, you have little chance of reaching it. So that's one idea. One idea of Sfiras HaOmer is to, every year we re-accept the Torah on Shavuos, to do it from a longing, from an anxious counting. And that's the reason that we count up and don't count down. Because counting down just shows that you're anxiously awaiting the day and hoping that all the days in between will go away. But here the idea is that we're anxiously awaiting it, but we're also preparing. And in order to prepare, we need to count each day. And not only count the days, but make the days count. So we count each day. Today is 1, 2, 3. What am I going to accomplish today that will bring me a little bit closer to the goal? So it's not just an idea of awaiting the goal. It's an idea of preparing for the goal also, so we count up one day at a time. That's one idea. On the other hand, the Rokeach says another more practical idea, but we'll see that it also underlying has to do with the preparation of the Torah and a lesson about how to prepare for the Torah. The Rokeach says that every other Yontif in the year, Pesach, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Jewish people were home. They spent their holidays at home. But Shavuos, they were not home. Shavuos, they were in the fields, harvesting the crop. Between Pesach and Shavuos were all the harvests. The barley harvest was closer to Pesach, and the wheat harvest closer to Shavuos. And like we find in Megillas Rus, Boaz slept in the fields. They didn't have watchmen to watch their crops. They did it themselves. So everybody was busy in the fields, which was far away from home. The fields were outside the city, and they slept in the fields throughout the days of the harvest, which brought them up to Shavuos. And therefore, they weren't accessible to be reminded when Shavuos was going to be. And Shavuos doesn't come on the 15th of the month where the moon is full, where you have an idea. Comes in the beginning, where it's not so clear from the shape of the moon what day of the month it is. Therefore, the Torah gave us a mitzvah. Count every day and make Shavuos the 50th day after you start counting. And that way, no matter where people are, right, since they had a mitzvah to count from the second day Pesach, where they were home, right, and they went into the fields and they kept counting every day, they knew when Shavuos would be. That sounds like a very practical idea. And he also says that's why we count at night, because during the day they were too busy with the harvest to be busy with counting. At night they had a little time to rest and to reflect, and therefore they counted at night. And that's why the Torah gave that mitzvah. I was thinking that this also has an underlying lesson to preparing for the Torah also. Ultimately, these days are days that we prepare for our reacceptance of the Torah. The fact that the Torah reminded us that sometimes you may get so busy and so involved with your parnasa, with earning a living, with your harvesting and your threshing and all the other things that for a person in agriculture went into making a living, you'll forget about the Torah. And you'll forget completely when the Torah is going to be given. It's possible for a person to get so overwhelmed and so intensely involved with his parnasa that he forgets about learning Torah and keeping Torah, and the only thing that he knows anything about is earning a living. So the Torah told us, don't get so overly involved with your parnasa and count anxiously towards the giving of the Torah, realizing that ain't true. It ain't kemach ain't Torah. If there's no flour, if there's no parnasa, there's no Torah. You can't learn Torah if you're starving. But it ain't Torah ain't kemach. If you're not learning Torah and you don't have a goal in life and you don't observe the mitzvahs and learn the Torah, then there's no purpose to earn a living either. Stam, to live like an animal, there's no purpose in this world. So you earn a living to be able to live, and you live for a higher purpose. So while you are involved in being involved in a very, very intense way with earning a living, the Torah reminds us to not forget and not take our minds off the Torah, and to count every day, remembering that the giving of the Torah is going to be given. So this practical reason also has a connection to preparing for giving of the Torah. The Avudram, and this likewise the Sfarno says a similar idea, says that between Pesach and Shavuos, when the harvests are taking place, the whole world is bitzar. People are very anxious, have a lot of trepidation if their harvest is going to be successful or not. If it's successful, they have what to eat during the year. If it's not successful, they don't have what to eat. And therefore, they need time to daven, to do tshuva, to do the spiritual things that will ensure that their physical harvest, material harvest, will be successful. So the Torah therefore said, along with the harvest, count the days from the second day of Pesach, from the Omer. The Omer was a korban that we brought to thank God for the initial harvest, the barley harvest, which is more animal food. The main harvest was the wheat harvest, which was for human consumption. So we count from the second day of Pesach, from the beginning of the Omer, when we thank God for giving us success with the beginning of the harvest, and from then on we count and pray. Every day that we count is a time to pray that the rest of the harvest go good too. Now, this also can be connected to preparing for the giving of the Torah. Like we said, it ain't kemach, ain't Torah. If you don't make a successful living, it's going to be very hard to keep the Torah properly. If you're starving and you have no money to buy matzah or an esrog and lulav or to pay your rent, you're not going to be able to live a Torah life that is productive. So, therefore, part of the preparation for the Torah is to daven and make sure that your parnasa is taken care of. And the only way to make sure your parnasa is taken care of is by doing the right spiritual things, because physical things don't guarantee parnasa. We don't earn a living. We do the conditions, the prerequisite that God told us that we have to put in the effort, but He's the one who makes the living. Right? Anyone who thinks that their efforts create a living, right, aren't too well familiar with how the world works, because people do all the right things and they're not successful, parnasa-wise. A lot of people do all the wrong things and they're very successful. So you can't say that if you do the right things, the people who are scrounging in garbage dumps for their next meal because they're overqualified, they have too many degrees, they're too professional, and therefore they can't find a job. And there are people who are not qualified for anything and come up with a good idea and become millionaires overnight. Right? The classic example I love to give is the American Pet Rock. I don't know how many of you remember, years ago, somebody came up with this idea. He's going to package a rock, a regular rock. Go outside, take a rock, put it in a box, right, and sell it as a pet. Easy to take care of, doesn't eat, doesn't need to be walked. Very, very easy pet to take care of. And it came with a piece of paper with instructions how to take care of it, and a pedigree of who the rock's parents were and his grandparents or whatever. And people were supposed to spend $10 for this pet rock. Now, if anybody in their right mind, right, somebody would come up with this idea, tell me out of your mind. Nobody in their right mind is going to spend $10 to buy a box with a rock in it with a piece of paper with its pedigree, because you can go outside and get a whole zoo full of rocks for free. Right? But the millions of Americans, not too surprising, right, bought this and made this man a millionaire overnight. Huh? Pet rocks. So, anybody would think that that was a way to make a parnasa. It doesn't make sense. But the Rebbeinu Shlomo wanted this man to be rich. Obviously, he became rich. That's all. Okay, in any case, so that's what the Avodrom says. And the idea being that also that the person should know how to use his material possessions towards the Torah. So while he's involved with earning his physical material upkeep, he's also counting towards the giving of the Torah. The fourth reason is Rabbi Yerucham. Rabbeinu Yerucham. Rabbeinu Yerucham says that we have many mitzvahs which round around the number 7 and the number 49. We have Shemitah, 7 years, 7 times, 49 years till Yovel. We have Sefirot HaOmer, 7 times 7. We have Shabbos, 7 days, right? The number 7 plays very importantly in many mitzvahs. The idea being that the Gemara says that the world will exist 7,000 years, 6,000 years of the active world, and the 7,000th year represents the world to come. And in Kabbalah, there are 7,000-year periods of the existence of the world. Not just one time. God will made worlds, destroyed worlds 7 times until the final world will be the representation of the Jubilee world, the Yovel world, the 50th time around, the 50th thousandth year, whatever that means, right? Whether it means years the way we know it or periods of time, whatever. In any case, so therefore, the idea being that counting the Omer, which is also a preparation for the Torah, reminds us of the goal of what all of Torah is. What's the goal of the Torah? That we should merit Tchias HaNesim. The only way to get the resurrection of the dead, which is eternal life, is through Torah. If you don't have Torah, then you can't have eternal life. And therefore, people who support Torah have it vicariously. Women who get their husbands and children to learn Torah get it vicariously. But if you don't have the Schus HaTorah, then the Gemara says there's no Tchias HaNesim. What is Tchias HaNesim? Kol Sheyesh Bo Or Torah, or Torah Mechayehu. Whoever has the light of Torah within him, the light of Torah gives him what's it called, the eternal light. And I once wanted to say, I didn't want to say it, my daughter really said it. I asked a question once many years ago in a drasha in Chutz Laretz on Shavuos, which I gave an answer to which I don't remember. But my daughter, after davening, said, I liked your question, but I have a better answer. And her answer I remember. Her answer was a better answer. The question was the following. It says that when the Torah was given, it was so overwhelming that the people's souls fled them. They died. And they had to be resurrected. And God resurrected them with the towel, with the dew of Tchias HaNesim, of the resurrection of the dead. So the question that bothered me was, God likes to minimize miracles. He doesn't like to do miracles without minimizing them as much as possible. So why did God let them die and have to resurrect the dead? Why didn't he just give them the power, not the dark? And if God was in control already, that he could bring them back to life, why didn't he make it necessary for them to die and bring them back to life, give them the power, not the dark, to withstand the intensity of the giving of the Torah without dying? I remember what answer I gave. She gave a very nice answer. She said, she was about 11 years old at the time. She said, now she's about 31 years old, with a mother of a few of her own children. But she said the following. She said that the whole goal, ultimately, of keeping the Torah is that one should get the everlasting life, that he should have Tchias HaMeisim. So God wanted us to experience that before we got the Torah. We should know what it is, what we're going for. So he let us die, and he brought us back to life. Now, what brought us back to life? The dew, the tau of Tchias HaMeisim. What is the dew of Tchias HaMeisim? The Torah itself. And that the Gemara brings, that sentence. Torah Hashem Temima Meshivas Nefesh. The Torah is perfect. It brings back the soul, which is a very interesting idea. What God wanted to show us is that sometimes we can think that we are sacrificing our lives for Torah. Literally, they die for the sake of receiving the Torah. But that same Torah brought them back to life and gave them eternal life. So what they gave up was temporary life, and the Torah gave them back eternal life. So whenever you think that you're sacrificing for the Torah has a lot more to offer you in return than you can ever sacrifice. So therefore, this concept of waiting for the counting towards the Torah, a 7 times 7 cycle, which hints to the ultimate eternal life of Tchias HaMeisim after 7 times 7 cycles of 7,000 years, also has this idea. What is the final purpose of Torah? That Tchias HaMeisim. So while we're preparing for the Torah, we remember the final purpose, like when God permitted them to die and had to bring them back to life through the Torah, that before we got the Torah, he reminded us of that ultimate purpose of the Torah. It's interesting, this idea, it says that whoever believes in Tchias HaMeisim, he believes in the resurrection of the dead, but HaOmer in Tchias HaMeisim in HaTorah, he says that Tchias HaMeisim doesn't have its source in the Torah, is considered a kofer. So that's how it's normally learned, this Mishnah. HaOmer in Tchias HaMeisim in HaTorah is a heretic, a kofer, a heretic. So that's a simple meaning. He believes in Tchias HaMeisim, but he doesn't believe its source is in the Torah. So we tell him, your belief is meaningless if you don't think that the Torah is the source. But the Shev Shmaisa, in his preface to his Sefer, says another pshat. He says, HaOmer in Tchias HaMeisim in HaTorah, a person who says, I believe in Tchias HaMeisim, but I don't believe that it's caused by the Torah. I believe Tchias HaMeisim comes from other sources. God brings Tchias HaMeisim, but he doesn't bring it through the Torah. That's a kofer. You have to believe that Tchias HaMeisim min HaTorah. Tchias HaMeisim comes from Torah itself. The Torah itself is what gives a person eternal life. We say it in davening every night. Ki heim chayeinu va'orech yomeinu. The Torah is our life. Not just life in this world, it's eternal life. Another, the fifth idea behind Sfiras HaOmer, the Ramah says that these are days of judgment. And by counting towards the giving of the Torah, we mitigate that judgment. These 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos are days of judgment. In fact, the Mishnah in Idyah says that according to one opinion, this is the time of year when the Rishayim and Gehenim are judged. Their judgment is these 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos. That's when their judgment is most intense in the next world. It's a time of judgment. That's why Rabbi Akiva's students were stricken during this time. It's a time of judgment. And maybe some other time during the year wouldn't have affected them so much. It wasn't such a time of intense judgment. But coupled with the fact that this is a time of judgment and their sin, the judgment overtook them during this time. We know also through history it was like that. These days were days of terrible catastrophe amongst the Jewish people between Pesach and Shavuos, the Crusades. Most of them happened between Iyar and Sivan. That's why we say Avarachamim. Avarachamim was meant to be said dafka during Sfira, because a lot of the Crusades happened then, and these prayers were composed by the Rishonim who lived during the Crusades, Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, the Balei HaTosfos, who lived in France, in Germany. which the communities that were affected by the Crusaders, they compose Avarachamim, he said, during this time. And that's why, even though we say it now every Shabbos, because there have been calamities throughout the year for Jews, especially concerning the Holocaust, but we say it specially during this time, that even if it coincides with a Shabbos Mevorachim, like this week, we're going to say Avarachamim, even though normally we don't. So it's been throughout history that these 49 days have been days of judgment. And by counting and anticipating and accepting the fact that the Torah is going to be given and we want it, that mitigates the judgment. And that idea is that by wanting something enough and accepting it upon yourself, even though you don't have it yet, that in itself is like you have it and you've done it and it's a merit. It says that the Meiri says, somebody who accepts upon himself to do tshuva, even though he hasn't repented yet. He's accepted to do it, but he hasn't done it yet. It's considered like he's already a righteous person. Just the acceptance, the commitment, is something very important. So if we commit ourselves to the Torah by counting towards it, that in itself mitigates the judgment. Yeah. That also are days of judgment, a different kind of judgment, though. Those are days where we're being judged. These are days of judgment where the judgment in the world is much stronger, where the negative side of how to look at people is more stronger than the positive side. The 10 days we're being judged, but they're days of mercy. Because during those days, God judges us, but he judges us mercifully. The Zohar, as well as brought down by the Orach Chaim HaKadosh and the Alshech, say that the days of Sfiras HaOmer are days of purification. We know that there are what's it called, periods that a person needs to purify himself, both a woman who experienced certain kind of tumah and men that experience certain kind of tumah that emit from their bodies need 7 clean days. That's the way that you, part of the process of becoming pure is counting 7 clean days. And therefore, in order to prepare for the giving of the Torah, we have to be purified. We have to have the right kind of midos, the right kind of character traits. So we purify ourselves during the 7x7 period of purification. And the main purity is our midos tovos, our good deeds, our good character traits, because if you don't have good character, you can never get the Torah. Torah was given to people with good character. If you don't have good character, then it's not impossible to keep the Torah. It's one of the ideas behind the fact that the goyim were refused the Torah because they thought it's okay to murder, it's okay to steal. Just having an idea that that's okay means that your character is down the dump somewhere, and therefore they weren't fit to receive the Torah. So therefore, they say Sfiras HaOmer, the word sapphire, has an idea of being crystallized, pure, clear, clarified. It's a time of Sfiras HaOmer, not only counting, but clarifying. Okay, and the Omer was from barley, which was animal feed. We clarify the Omer, we clarify the animal and make it into human. We finish the Omer with bringing the Shtei Alechem from wheat, which is human consumption. Okay, there's a 7th idea. That's another idea from the Rokeach. He says that there are 50 gates of wisdom. Only 49 of them are attainable. The 50th is knowledge of God himself. And that is impossible to have that kind of full knowledge while a person is still in this world. So, therefore, in order to prepare for the Torah, we have to prepare ourselves in those 49 gates of wisdom. So every day we count and we prepare ourselves to become those 49 gates of wisdom. In addition, there are 48 different traits that a person needs to acquire the Torah. So the 48 days of the Sfira, each day we prepare a different trait, and the 49th day we review all 48 together. Okay. The Tzeda L'Derech, an 8th idea, says that there are 7 planets, 7 visible planets, okay? The 3 that are extra beyond that, right, are Uranus and Pluto, and now they think there may be another one beyond Pluto, right? They are planets that are not visible, and therefore they don't count for in our understanding of what affects us. They don't affect us. They can only be visible through a telescope. You can't see them with the naked eye. So for all practical purposes, God didn't let us see them, and therefore they don't exist for us. And also, what's considered a planet is also a very arbitrary kind of thing. You have to first set up your guidelines, your, that's what I'm looking for, your conditions, and then whatever fits those conditions, parameters, criteria, that's what I'm looking for. Your criteria, and then according to the criteria you set up, that's what's called a planet. And the asteroids are not called planets, they could be called planets too. Right? Depends what's considered a planet is, what? Okay, yeah, but who said that small planets aren't called planets? That's a criteria that's arbitrary. Right? How big a planet has to be, maybe Pluto is too small, maybe Mercury is too small. So whatever the criteria you create, that's the criteria for what a planet is. So Chazal had a criteria that had to be visible. It had to be able to be seen by the naked eye, and therefore there are seven Kochvei Leches, planets, and chose that we are above the seven planets, the seven Mazolos. We're above astrology. We live a life that's under Torah, not under the signs of the astrology. So we count seven times seven, and we receive the Torah on the day after all of that, which shows that the Torah is above all of these natural occurrences. The Torah, we are not ruled by nature, but we rule over nature. Okay. Those are all the reasons, the ideas given behind Sphiris HaOmer, and we see that all of them somehow have a connection to preparing for the Torah, directly or indirectly.